From Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, please listen to the word of our great God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths for coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, the man, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. I entitled this sermon, "The Sin Problem and the Savior Solution," but I really should have entitled it, "Did God Really Say?" It's the question that leads to all kinds of trouble. It's a question about truth and what is true. And we live in a world where truth is very elusive, meaning we can't often grasp it or ascertain it. And the internet is just, because everybody is on the internet, it wasn't just a few news agencies, but billions of people spreading news. There's something called fake news. Maybe you'll hear it here first. Fake news is real. There is really something called fake news. We've heard "follow the science," but we've often seen that that's used in political ways for political ends. We see politicians deny things that they're on tape saying because they nuance it into a different thing and try to confuse the matter rather than just admit they've changed on an issue. Truth in our world is viewed as relative. You can have your truth and I can have my truth, and we're encouraged to live our truth. And all this is very confusing. And it really leads to the question, like, do we want to know truth? Now, everybody's going to say yes to that, but our lives don't reflect that. So what if you could know truth? Would you want to? Or would you rather live a lie? Many of us would rather live a lie. The Bible gives us a view of God who creates, he cares, and he communicates. He not only speaks truth, but he is true. And he has not left us to wonder about that. Isaiah 45, 18 says this, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God." So it's speaking of creation. "Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of David, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth and I declare what is right." You see, far from a distant God, the watchmaker God, in other words, he puts it together, winds it up, and lets it go. God has not left us without a witness to the truth. Theologians will speak of general revelation, the truth that God has placed in creation so that we are without excuse. And the way we can grasp that is because we're made in the image of God, as we've seen. All this we've studied in Genesis 1 and 2. And we have a sense of the divine, that we're made for more. And we know in creation he's a good God and he's a powerful God. General revelation testifies to our Lord. The heavens declare of the glory of the Lord, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. But we know we need more than that. And so God gives us his very word, his scripture. Hebrews 1 says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." In other words, we see in Genesis 3 here, or actually 1, 2, and 3, God actually speaking audibly to his children. And the Bible will show that through the prophets. And in his providence, he recorded it in his word. And the final word came in the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh, in his Son Jesus. The pure embodiment of truth. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He also promises freedom in him, in the truth. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you want that? We're saying amen, and I amen it with you. Except when I don't like it. Except when I don't like what it says about me and my heart. Oh, I rationalize it. That was written for somebody else, or God surely didn't mean it in my circumstance, and we have situational ethics, and we do that. Today we're going to see how the first sin starts, but also, if we're honest, not just the world and sinful world who trade the truth for a lie and trade creator for creaturely desire. It's us who twist and contort the word of God to justify what we want and to cover what we've done. And it begins with a questioning of the word of God. We're going to see that God's word actually will expose our sin. It gets in there. We know it pierces between bone and marrow, like a surgeon getting in there. But we're going to see also that we're not left to our own devices. God has not left us without hope. Just the way he didn't leave us in creation without the truth and access to the truth, he doesn't leave us without the solution, because on our own we are hopeless. But he promises, and we have hints of that promise in our text today, that he will make it right. Let's look at this text in the three parts I have in your bulletin: the problem of sin, the pattern of sin, and I also say the propensity of sin, the pattern and propensity, but then the promise for sin, as we seek to have some hope. Because I don't know if you're like me, the sin in my life comes back and accuses me and haunts me. We could try to stuff that down, but the Spirit, and if your heart is sensitive to the Spirit, it keeps rising and bubbling to the surface, condemning us in our relationships, for our actions, mistakes we've made. But the hope of the gospel says there's therefore now no condemnation, and so we have to see all that as we talk about this, the fall. Now, there's a lot we could say. There's so much depth here. We could talk about marriage in this text. We're not going to do that. I mean, there's certainly application. But we're going to look at the pattern of sin and the promise for it. So, but first, the problem of sin. And as I've already said, and we go back to the creation account, that God is good. He creates, He cares, He communicates. We even see here, you know, He's walking in the garden, it says in the cool of the day. The relationship He's expecting and longing for in the garden. Do you know what that the cool of the day is? My kids, they run cross country, and they often run at Tanglewood Park, and they often run early in the morning. Like, we get there at 7:30 and the team runs, and so then I'll go on a jog or a walk in the trails in Tanglewood Park, which is like a garden. I mean, it's just, and it may be hot and humid, and the sun may be already coming out, but when you're in that garden-like environment, you just feel the cool of the day. God is good. He's given them the tree of life, by which I understand they're being fed, and it's a reminder that God is the source of the life. There's the rivers that start there and go out and flow and feed the entire world. God's got common grace going out. They have everything they could want or need. And one symbol, reminder in the garden to keep this creator-creature distinction intact. Don't eat from that. It will be ever before you. A reminder that you could either have my provision or try to make it on your own, an escape hatch, eating from that tree. We did that last week in Choose Life, a sermon I entitled Choose Life. The account of Genesis 3 leads to all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions that we don't have the answers to. So if you're expecting me to give them to you, I may tell you what I think, but the truth is we don't know this. We don't know how, you know, perfect, sinless humans could sin. I'm content with the idea that God gave them free will in that. But how does evil come into a place that has no evil? And God's not the author of evil. How is a snake talking? Why is Satan incarnated into a snake? Is Satan real? Well, the answer is yes, Satan's real. I'll give you the answer to that one. But a lot of questions. Some people wonder if the fall is real. Is this just a way to explain why things are just not the way they should be? Why things are broken? Why we're not perfect? Why we mess up? Why we hurt one another? We'll talk about that more next week, but yes, the fall is very real, and so is Satan, and so is God. We see here that the origin of the first sin is that attack on the Word of God. And it starts seemingly so innocent. Did God really say? Did God actually say? I have some blanks in your bulletin. That's not normal for me at all, but you may like that. Attack on the Word of God, the first really step in this, and I'm not trying to give us hard rules. There's different ways this can approach, but is questioning the Word of God. Now, to be sure, we ought to be questioning people. We ought to be. But where the Word of God is clear, there's no need to question. But the Word of God is not equally clear on all matters, and so it's okay to question. But questioning the revealed Word of God is the beginning of trying to do what you want to do anyway. Did you notice also how Satan changes the Word of God? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And it's crafty, because he's taking what God says and he's flipping it on its head. What did God say? You may eat of any tree in the garden, except one. And Satan twists it. You may not eat of any tree of the garden. He questions it. He changes it. So Eve is confused, and the Bible says she was deceived. God had given the command to Adam before Eve was there, but it also says Adam was with her, not protecting his home, not being head of his home, allowing vain ideologies creep into the home and the wife to deal with it without his guidance. And Adam gets the blame, men, not Eve. If you don't like what's going on in your home, don't blame your wife. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of that tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now she's adding to the Word of God. I mean, there's certainly things that God communicates, and it doesn't reveal every little aspect, but this is very clear. God did not, he just said, don't eat of it, and she's saying, don't touch it. And so Satan just blatantly says, you will not surely die, which is a contradiction of the Word of God or a denial of the Word of God. Question, change, add to, and contradict or deny. Does this sound familiar? I have to admit, I grew up in a different world. Most of us did. We grew up in a world that if they weren't Christian, they just rejected the Bible. In other words, what the Bible said about, like, ethics, for instance, marriage, gender, sexuality, those things, and so many others. If people rejected that, they just said, that's an old book, it doesn't know what it's talking about, I don't believe, I'm not a Christian. But things have changed, so that people under the banner of being a Christian say they actually believe this is inspired, meaning from God, and inerrant, meaning without error, and yet they just twist what the Bible says on these very things that are so clear. Which leaves us all in chaos and confusion, because if you're not a Christian and you hear that Christianity, what does Christianity believe? Satan has taken the Word of God and twisted it. That's discouraging, and it's hard. But you know what? There's some encouragement in this. This is at the beginning of Genesis, and it's happening there. And this is why Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. It shifts and changes like a snake. Snakes are crafty. I think that's why, you know, again, there's a lot of questions about the snake, and was he not crawling before or any of that? I think that kind of just misses the point. It's embodied evil. Snakes have a forked tongue, saying one thing and meaning another. You're not sure. They whisper it. They crawl, they climb, they swim. They're cunning. They could sneak up. They often look harmless. Blend in, there's camouflage. But you think of the snakes, rattlesnakes that have a tail rattling over here, so you look at the tail and you don't see the teeth. Or cobras that move with sort of a hypnotic movement before they strike. I love snakes, by the way. My dad hated snakes. When I brought one home from college, he actually left the house for like a half hour. Yes. Similar to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you, and parents know this, as soon as you tell your kid not to do something, they're going to do it. My dad said I could never have a motorcycle. I had one of those in college, too. Oh, I love my parents. Snakes. They're crafty, and so are we. You know what happens when we do this? When we start questioning the Word of God and then making it say what we want it to say? We do that again and again. And it's like wagon wheels on a road that just wear a rut in our consciences. Attack on the Word of God is an attack on His character, and it's the road to death and destruction. And when you go down that road, you see the next sort of part there, the pattern of sin and the propensity of sin. So Eve then gives in to the lie. And she sees the fruit. She just sees that it's good. It's desirable. There's a lust there. She sees the fruit in a new way that she shouldn't be seeing the fruit. And she desires it. And she takes it, and then she eats it. And those are the words I have there, but the P at the bottom instead of eat is partake. She takes it, and then she partakes of it. And the reason I change it to the partaking, because this is the pattern you see in the Scriptures, whether it's eating something or not. King David on the rooftop, going out and looking, seeing Bathsheba, that she's beautiful to the eyes. And it says he took her. Then he partook of sin. We know what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. Their eyes are opened to not a beautiful thing, but to see the horror of their own actions. But their eyes actually now become darkened. They adopt the wisdom of the world to question God's word more. And that leads to then the pattern to be afraid, I don't have that letter on there, to cover, hide, and blame. That's what they do. They open their eyes. They're naked. What's the problem there? They were fine being naked. That, again, that's there's a symbolic aspect that they're exposed. They're shamed to their own actions. And so they attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves. Not a great covering. Then all the blaming that takes place. The man blames God. I do think that's what's going on there. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave it to me. Blames the woman. Woman blames the serpent. and the blame game. We see that when sin conceives, it's hard to kill it. And we have to sin more to protect ourselves and to protect that coming out. So many good TV shows and movies are based on one little bad decision that spirals out of control. And there's a movie or TV trope where a police officer, this happens, I don't know how many times, I thought of giving examples, but I don't want to do that. But the police officer who's a good person, but they're struggling to make ends meet, and maybe they need a surgery, or maybe they're going to lose the home, and they come upon a drug bust or something, and there's a pile of money there, and nobody's looking. Nobody knows how much is in the bag. Nobody will miss this stack. If I take it, they justify it. I'm underpaid. I put my life on the line. Nobody will know. And they get found out, and what do? They lie. They murder. One of my students, when I was a teacher in high school, the first go around, I had two stints in teaching. And I taught math. I think she was a senior. And I caught her cheating. My desk was in the back of the room. And we would teach from the front, obviously, but my desk was in the back, the way there was like a cubby back there for me to sit in. And I actually saw her. She had a little piece of paper in her waist, and she kept looking down, and she was cheating on a math test. And so I just walked up to her. I didn't try to wrestle the paper from her. I just, that was in her lap, you understand. I just took her test from her, and now, what I did is if I caught somebody cheating, especially the first time, it was just I gave them a 50. I didn't give them a zero because it's hard. You can never make up from a zero. But a 50 is an F and whatever. And she didn't argue. Well, I suddenly had a meeting with her and her mother, and I was happy to have this meeting. And the mother came in guns a-blazing. And she started off a little bit passive-aggressive. Then it came out. This is her senior year, and we've never had a problem in math until you. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I really am. If your daughter would have come to, if she was struggling, I would have loved to have helped her. The point is, well, no, that's not why. I said, well, what? And then it dawned on me. The daughter didn't tell the mother she cheated. Can you imagine? She brings her mother, or her mother brings her, and she never thinks to tell the mother I was cheating. So the mother thinks she failed the test on her own, and it was because of my faulty teaching, apparently. And I had to say, what's going on here? Why are you here? And she said, well, I don't know what she said. I said, did you not tell your mother what happened? And the mother looked at her, dumbfounded. The girl didn't, she was cheating. And the mother turned red, got up, grabbed her daughter, and they left. They didn't even say anything. So can you imagine the daughter cheats, and then she lies about it, and she maybe attacks my character. I don't know. I mean, the mother thought I was... This is what happens. We cover. We lie. We twist. We hide. We blame. We're afraid. So what Adam says to God, when God says to him, where are you? I was afraid. This is a hopeless situation because if they were perfect, and they were, perfect righteousness, holiness, and they did this, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? To choose rightly 100% of the time. One sin casts them out of the garden. Many of us can't get through breakfast without sinning in our thoughts or maybe what happens in the home. I don't know. Ephesians 2 says, remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are enemies before God because of Adam's sin. But we know we sin daily. And when we cover this, try to cover it. Romans 3 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is there for all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. See, that's the promise in the garden in Genesis 3. 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Striking at the heel, it's just an injury. And that's what the cross looked like. But our Savior, the new Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 5 calls Jesus, crushes the head of the serpent. The promise to restore all things. It's a promise there amidst the darkness and the fall. Jesus is the new Adam. He doesn't blame. He's sinless. Get this. He's sinless, and we are sinful and wretched without him. And we are called his bride. And rather than as Adam blamed the bride, sinless new Adam, Jesus Christ, stands in the gap for the bride and says, I take the blame for her. And the wrath of God is poured out upon our precious Savior so that he could take our filthy rags and give us pure white garments, present us to the Father. This is the gospel. This is the answer to why there's wrong in the world and sin in the world. And, the sin goes both ways. And like I said, we'll look at that next week. There's the miseries of this life. Earthquakes and hurricanes. And cancer. But then there's our sin. Both our sin nature and our actual sins we commit. Jesus knows what he's getting into. He's not going into it like the first Adam, who gets everything perfect. The new Adam gets a mess, and he makes it perfect. And that includes us. Now, this snake theme, the Bible uses snakes and reptiles and dragons, and the word for snake and dragon are basically interchangeable when the scriptures use them. Reptiles. It's throughout the Bible we get a hint of this battle of good and evil, this war of the seeds, your offspring to the woman and your offspring to the serpent. And the word there is seed. And this is fascinating because biologically we know that the woman doesn't have a seed. And the Bible always uses the seed for the man. And so when we get to Mary, the mother of Christ, Jesus Christ is born of a woman, but born by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. Now, this relationship of the seeds is a spiritual designation. The text says at the end of Genesis that Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Every human being, the Bible later says, is a child of Adam, but Eve. But yet, there's this line of promise and people within the line of promise. And so we'll see that with Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Again, there's a division there. Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. One line of promise, one representative of the world power and system. When David fights Goliath in the Hebrew, it doesn't reflect in our text, is described in his armor as serpentine. Scales like armor. And David crushes his head with a rock and then chops it off. When Saul fights Nahash, who's a mocker and an accuser of the people of God, we know Satan is a mocker and an accuser, Nahash means serpent. We did that 2 years ago. There's this always this reminder through the Bible of this battle that starts in the garden between the serpent and the one who would come. And that's why there's all these quote-unquote types of Christ. That's not me, like, making something up. Romans 5 says, the free gift is not like the trespass. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Romans 5:14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. And we have all these quote-unquote types that fail. David's a type. Jesus is the greater king than David. Jesus is the greater son than Adam. Jesus is the greater prophet than Moses. Jesus is the better, the greater, the best, the only. We need him. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Lest you think this is teaching universalism. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Jesus Christ is the new Adam who goes to the new tree of life, the cross. You know, there's another serpent snake thing in the Bible. You may remember it. The children of Israel are plagued by serpents. And they're biting them, and they're dying from the venom. And God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent on a stick. And by the way, this has some of its roots is why the medical figure is the snake, you know. And you hoist it up, and all who are bit by the snakes are to look on the snake. Now that's weird. And Christ says, the Son of Man will be lifted up like the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And that's hard for us to understand, that the serpent in the wilderness lifted up is a type of Christ. How do we understand that, receive it? What do we do with it? All that were bit by the snakes are to look upon the snake for healing. All who are plagued by sin are to look on what our sin deserves, which is seen on the cross of Jesus Christ, and we will be healed. I said this to somebody once, and they thought I was blaspheming. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ was made a curse. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin. Christ became the embodiment of sin on the cross. Who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's that great exchange. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. Jesus Christ rises in the garden, the new Adam, to give us life, to open our eyes. On the road to Emmaus, you may remember the story. I have it in your bulletin there, Luke 24. They can't recognize him, their friend and savior and leader, and they're discouraged at the crucifixion of their Lord, and Jesus comes up to them, and they don't see. They can't see. And he opens the scriptures to them, and they say, come eat with us. So he eats with them, and it says this. He's with them, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And their eyes were opened. It's a reversal of the fall, where they sin and fall in the eating. Jesus Christ, the new Adam, does it right. He's with them. He takes. He gives. Their eyes are actually open. See, in the garden, they think their eyes are open, but their mind is darkened. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our minds are opened. Our hearts are freed. We're like in the tower guarded by the dragon, and Jesus Christ comes in and frees us to walk in newness of life. Now, the sin is still there until one day it won't be. But then that changes us. It changes us to repent. Now, repentance isn't saying you're sorry. It's a heart that says, Lord, my heart is bitter and hard, and I've done wrong, and I'm covering, and I want the things, and I try to twist your word, and I try to get my way, and I'm sorry. Make me who you are making me. Make me how you see me. Make me like Jesus. People don't understand the questions. Adam, where are you? Why did you do this? Did you do this? God knew. The questions are about repentance. They're an opportunity for repentance. I often wonder, would things have been different? Had rather than blame his precious bride that the previous verses just said, he was like, woo, this is Eve. This is awesome. Naked and unashamed. Now he's blaming her. Imagine if he had done what Jesus had done and stood in the gap and said, it's my fault, God. What would have happened? I don't know the answer to that. But I know it couldn't have happened any other way because God's plan was perfect. But I know it leads us to repentance, and God's mercy for us leads us to hearts to repent. Because that shame we feel to cover, we are exposed before the Almighty God and Creator of the universe. Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Nothing is hidden from your sight. If I go here, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you are there. You know it all. Be honest with your Savior that He knows how you're lying to yourself. Ask Him to remove the grooves in your heart and the track you're on to cover, hide, and blame. The most frequent command in all the scriptures is fear not. And every time we sin, we fear. And that's why we cover and hide and blame. Jesus Christ has covered your shame. And that's why Paul can say, for I am unashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I hate when I sin. And sometimes I need to be shown it. But harboring that creates more shame and condemnation and brings death. Because the death is also symbolic. It's real. There's physical death and spiritual death. But there's also, you can speak life and you could speak death. And you could be dying inside by harboring something you don't need to harbor. In the church, we need to be an open place for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Because the battle's been won on the cross. And as I've already said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're harboring in your hearts. I don't know. Romans 5 says, if while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, how could he not also freely give us all things? And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He knows. That's why we do confession of sin on Sundays. It's not because your sins are not already forgiven. They were paid for in the past. But it's honesty before a holy God in heaven who knows it anyway, with the request to further conform us into the image of Christ. There's freedom. For freedom you have been set free in Christ Jesus. Christian, know that. Believe that. You are a child of God. If you're not in Christ, if you don't know Christ, and you see this pattern of sin in your life, and you see how it's wreaking havoc, one small thing leading to other, it's a chain reaction to hell. He made a way. Another Adam, who, if you place your faith in him, you can be assured that you are God's child, precious in his sight, warts and all. Believe in Christ. Let's pray.